We have a short passage this morning, and as we go to that passage, it is printed on the handout. You may use your own Bibles. You may use the Pew Bible. We are reading four verses together, beginning with Luke 17, verse 1. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Now, that's a relatively familiar passage. And as I began thinking about this, one of the things that came to my mind with this idea, you're potentially going to look at and go, "Whoa, he was really having one of those wild days, wasn't he?" So, here we go. Your favorite candy normally costs 89 cents for a two-pack. You find your favorite candy at a store offering a four-pack for a dollar. You put the four-pack in your cart. Later in the same store, you find two packs selling at three for a dollar. You say, "Two times three equals six. Same price for two additional." Do you want the better deal at the cost of putting back the four pack where you picked it up? Some people are going to say, "Well, you know, it's only a buck. You know, I'll just keep the four pack and I'll be satisfied." Other people are going to say, "Are you kidding me? I'm picking up those double packs and I am going back and replacing my four pack." And hopefully nobody from this congregation is going to say, "Oh, you bet I'm picking up those double packs and I'm going to put this four pack right here with this other stuff because I don't want to walk over there and put it back." You say, "Okay, Pastor, why are you telling me this little account of how much money do I want to spend?" Well, part of the reason is because there is effort required no matter which way you're going to go with it. You're either going to have to put forth some effort to say, "You're right, that is a better deal, but I'm going to stick with my original." Or, "No, I'm going to go with the better deal, and as my effort is involved in going partway across the store and putting it back, that I'm willing to do that." You see, willingness has got to be part of what's going to happen with regard to this passage. Whether we're dealing with buying a product or dispensing justice, there is thought. There is effort. And I know that when it comes to parenting, we sometimes use the statement, the punishment needs to fit the crime, so that we don't go overboard with stuff. Now, as we study Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, we're going to do that as a whole, and then we're going to do the applications at the end. It's a little bit more flexible with what this passage contains. Now, it starts out with Jesus telling his disciples it is inevitable. Looking into that, we potentially could also have said it's impossible. It's unavoidable. And there is part of us that would like to say, yeah, but, you know, I'm going to try as hard as I can to avoid as much as I can. But you're right. It is impossible not to offend somebody along the way. I can think of any number of situations, and one of them goes back to my Lancaster Bible College days, and a fellow BFC pastor who happens to be serving in Shamokin, Pennsylvania. It's where he grew up, actually. And in one of the LBC yearbooks, there was a picture of a group, and somebody in the group was making a hand gesture that, when I looked at it, didn't do a thing. He looked at it and he said, in my community, that's awful. And he went and he talked to somebody about it because it offended him. And so, you know, I'm looking at it and it's like, I didn't notice anything. Nothing was offensive to me. But it was to him. And different cultures do things different ways. Lee's younger brother served for about a year at a Christian servicemen center in Italy. So he was not in American culture. He was in Italian culture. And he commented about some of the things that are different. He said, in Italian culture, if you want to cross the street, you make your neck stiff, you force yourself to look forward, and you just walk. And we're kind of like, you just, he says, yeah. I said, well, why is that? He said, if you even glance, they will not stop because culture says you looked, therefore you're responsible. But if you don't look, then the driver is responsible and they must stop. Now, I did not go to Italy to test that, okay? I'm taking his word on it. But he also commented that, you know, here in the United States, we go, come here, come here. He says, over in Italy, it's under. Come here. So,
this is a swear word.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. If you do it on top, it's some kind of a swear word. So, gesturing in another culture, you might be really telling somebody off and you don't have a clue. Okay, so yes, it is impossible that you not offend people on occasion. Not because you're trying to, but just because it happens. So, stumbling blocks. interesting stuff. I remember somebody commenting about their child as a toddler. And the person said, it was interesting. Going along the sidewalk, my child recognized the big gaps and did one of those, you know, high step to come over it. And it's amazing how many of the little gaps weren't recognized and tripped. So, going to show you a picture. Here is a sidewalk. I have no clue where that is, by the way. But you can see edges that don't line up. And somebody is going to look at that and say, ah, yes, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. Did anybody try to do that? No. There is a tree there. And the roots were growing, and therefore it moved the ground, and the ground moved the concrete portion. And everybody goes, oh yeah, okay, stumbling blocks are going to come. Well, put that one away. You see, the word translated stumbling blocks is the word scandalon in Greek. And it sounds an awful lot like scandal. And you go, well, that sounds an awful lot stronger than just a stumbling block. And that's true. Because it can be used to talk about a trap, not merely something that doesn't line up. A trap. What causes a person to sin? A cause of ruin. An occasion of falling. And so, after dealing with that, now look at a picture that better suits the word scandalon. Now, we look at this and somebody's going to say, oh, it's a rabbit trap. Or a small animal trap, or, you know, what have you. But I want you to notice something about this particular picture. Yes, it is a box, and yes, it is a stick. But do you notice that there is a small rope that is attached to the stick? The picture does not show it, but I believe that everybody looking at this picture says, there's a person on the other end of that rope. And at what that person believes is the appropriate time, that rope is going to get pulled. The stick is going to come out, the box no longer supported, and it's going to go, ba-da-dum. And whatever was in mind is now trapped. That's the word here. We are not talking about some little accidental offense. We are talking about a trap. And when that gets fixed in our minds, this passage takes on a whole different light. Because if we think about the sidewalk that wasn't perfectly aligned, and then we go, it would be better for that person to have a millstone around their neck and tossed into the sea. We're over there going, punishment doesn't fit the crime. But when we look at the picture of the trap, and we recognize There was a plan. There was a plan put into effect. There was intent. And there was execution of all of the above. It was no accident. Now, somebody probably could say, well, you know, nobody had to go in there. Or, yeah, I caught a rabbit, but, you know, the rabbit didn't have to go in there. Oh, that's why you put lettuce and carrots in there. So that the rabbit would come along and look at it and go, he wants me to go in there, and I'm not gonna. When his baser instincts are going to say, free lunch, and go in, and then you're going to go, whoop, and now he's trapped. And so, back to verse 1, woe to him through whom they come. Now, we've seen that woe used all kinds of times. And one of the things about this woe is that it expresses extreme displeasure and calls for retributive pain on someone or something. In today's culture, that might mean a lawsuit. It may mean a bloody nose. It's a little hard to tell. Depends on what the thing is. However, when we read this, if we keep thinking about the sidewalk, we go, not really on this. But if we think about the trap, we say, oh yeah, somebody's going to be paying. And so, going to verse 2, it's better for a millstone hung around his neck, thrown into the sea, than he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. And, you know, stumble, stumbling block. Again, it almost reinforces the sidewalk picture, except it's not. Now, I don't know if you've given a lot of thought to millstones. Probably not in the United States. But lots of other places in the world do. And so, for all of us in the United States, there is a millstone. And the person has put something in there. We don't necessarily know what it is. Could be some kind of grain. Maybe corn. Hardly makes a difference. But he puts it in there. The nice axle coming through the post is going to turn because the donkey is going to pull it around. And as that millstone comes around, it goes crunch, 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 crunch to all of the grain that is in there. Now, some of us are not great swimmers right from the start. But I want to suspect that even a Navy SEAL is not going to overcome a millstone. And so, everybody looks at this and says, it's better for someone to drown than to continue living who has set a trap. And on the one hand, we want to say, you know, I'm not sure that that fits the crime. And yet, I think what we need to do with this passage is we need to say it is better if the trapper dies right now rather than continue to live and set traps for more people and pile up greater offense on themselves. They're not necessarily going to be in heaven based on the trap that they have already set if they have not sought forgiveness from the Lord, but they will have fewer offenses than if they continue living and keep setting traps for people. Therefore, eternity will be less bad? That's kind of hard to put together, but, you know, we had the rich guy just the other week, and he says, oh, you don't want to be here. So, less bad. So, we're looking at this, and now we're saying one of these little ones. Well, what's a little one? Is a little one a child? And someone is, quote, setting traps so that this child gets caught in things? Possibly. But you know what? It could also be that we're talking about someone who's young in the faith. Perhaps somebody who's just come to faith doesn't understand that our adversary wants to trap us with stuff and may fall into certain traps. But we have also been around people, whether it's from our own family, whether it's where we've worked. But there are people who want to do stuff just to give us aggravation. Have any of you gotten involved in the ketchup and mustard plus pepper produces heat? Anybody been involved in that one? Okay, here's how it goes. And this is not so that you can pull it on people. This is so that you know in case somebody tries to pull it on you. Somebody will take ketchup and mustard and squeeze them out, usually on a napkin or something, and then pour pepper on. And another person will go, so why'd you do that? Well, it produces heat. Really? Yeah, it produces heat. Check it out. And the person might put their hand over and go, I don't feel any heat. And then the person says, you got to be a little closer than that. And so the person goes right over it and they get their hand smacked. And now their palm is completely covered with ketchup and mustard and pepper. You just got caught in a trap. That may produce a bloody nose for somebody. Depends on whose hand has the ketchup and mustard and pepper on it. But anyway, the idea is there anything positive that's going to come out of that? You're going to get a bunch of people chuckling and somebody who's going to feel bad or humiliated. Is it going to stop there? Not likely. So, bad stuff going on. Well, it then says, verse 3, be on your guard. Now, I know that we have a number of situations where we know that there are guards. There is the tomb of the unknown soldier. And there are guards. who are there. We understand that there are guards over in England because of all of those pictures of people trying to get them to break into a smile because they stand there very stone-faced. We also know that banks have guards. We know that there are certain businesses that in order to get in, you must go through a gate. And you have to check in with the guard. So, be on your guard. This is the idea of turning or holding one's mind to something. Give heed to it. Pay attention to it. And this is going to be an ongoing thing. Keep your mind active in being careful to recognize if there may be traps. Now, it says then, if your brother sins, there are lots of ways we think about sin, but we have a picture here that I want you to think about. You might say, well, Pastor, that looks an awful lot like a bullseye. And that's correct. Because one aspect of sin is missing the mark. I do not compete in a number of areas where one's ability to hit the mark makes the difference between winning and not winning. But I know that one point can make all the difference. We might be talking about a target situation where whether you're thinking about upcoming Winter Olympics and how they ski someplace and then they lay down and they go ba-ding, 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 and then they get up and they ski somewhere else. And, you know, it is a combination of their score for their accuracy and their time. But one aspect of sin is missing the mark. Now, what's the mark? The number 10 in the center. Somebody's going to say, well, I was pretty good. I got a 9. Yes, you did. But in the most technical sense, you still missed the mark. Now, when it comes to God and sin, a 9 is a failing grade. Only perfect is a passing grade. So, missing the mark. Being in error is another way to look at this. And then it says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Strongly warn him, admonish him. And depending upon what the situation is, may make a difference on how strong your voice sounds when doing it. But rebuke him. You might even go so far as to threaten him. You do that again and you are going to be so sorry. Type of an idea. Now, if he repents, and we had this word repent not that long ago, but just a little bit of review, to change one's mind or purpose. to change the mind or the purpose. I'm not going to do it that way anymore. You don't have to raise your hand on this one. In fact, I probably encourage you not to raise your hand on this one. Anybody in the room here made a New Year's resolution to eat healthier this year? You know, the idea that, oh, I'm eating too many snacks, I'm not eating enough vegetables, I should drink about three times as much water as I do, you know, those kind of things. We're talking about a life change. We're not talking about a change of diet only. We're talking about life change. You're probably going to have to spend more to eat healthier. It's just one of those things. However, it is a change of mind or purpose. Now, it then says, if he repents, forgive him. We're going to put a couple of verses up there that have this same word, except it's translated a little differently in these verses. Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house, home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. That is the same word that is here translated forgive. The next one. Luke chapter 5, verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left them and followed him. Same word. Now, if it said they brought the boats to land and they forgave them, you'd go, they did what? But it's translated, they left them. Another verse. Luke 10:30. He replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, we recognize that this is not a good situation. And we're not going to say the robbers forgave him. But they left him. And one more. 18:28, Peter said, behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. I do this as an emphasis so that I can show you a picture. The picture is not going to show up on the wall. The picture is going to be my hand. When you apply this picture to all of those verses, you will see it. When my hand is clenched, you know, maybe I have a quarter in there, and I say to one of my grandchildren, open my hand and the quarter's yours. I want to tell you, there's going to be some effort trying to get that hand open. In fact, just depending on the circumstance, there may be multiple grandchildren trying to open up that hand. However, the idea of my hand illustrating forgiveness goes like this. Whatever it is that's in there, I am releasing my grip. I am opening my hand. And in fact, I am letting my hand down towards the ground. That is forgiveness. That is the word that we have looked at in these verses. It deals with, I refuse to hold on to it tightly, but rather I choose to release my grip on it and let it go. We can also look at it with regard to, I will no longer hold it. We can also look at, I no longer hold responsibility for it as part of the idea. We left our boats. As a fisherman, there is some responsibility that goes along with that boat. Whether it is keeping the nets in good repair, at least is going to take time. Potentially is going to take some money for new fabric to put in there. You're going to take care of the boat. And if you've got a slow leak somewhere, you're going to take care of that. It's going to cost you some money. There is responsibility involved. And those disciples that were fishermen released their grip not only on their boats, but on their way of earning income. And so we look at this and we say, forgive. Okay. Now, one of those verses that readily comes to mind with forgive is 1 John 1:9. Oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't looking up here like I should have, Matthew. Go ahead back. The fever no longer held authority or rights on Simon's mother-in-law. They released their hold, authority, and or rights over the boats. The robbers kept no responsibility for the man they robbed, stripped, and beat. The disciples released their hold, authority, and or rights over their former lives. In each one of these cases, there literally is nothing where the individual, or the illness for that matter, can come back and grab again. It can't be done. And so, 1 John 1:9, a very well-known verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, okay, yeah, it says forgive. Yeah, it was the same word in all those other verses. God says, if you agree with me that what you did was wrong, you're going to also repent of it. You're going to change your mind. You're going to change your actions. And I am going to release my grip on what happened. Thus, I forgive you. Now, verse 4 says, and if he sins against you 7 times a day, we go, Jesus, why did you say if he sins against you 7 times a day? Why say 7? Why didn't he say 3? Why didn't he say 10? Well, when I looked this one up, one of the things it says is that it is an adverb, which doesn't do a whole lot for most people. However, it also says, possibly indicating a relatively higher number than one would expect. You probably remember that occasion in Scripture that said, hey, Jesus. Where is that? Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Sorry, Matthew. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter thinks he's really being generous. And Jesus says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Well, in case you were curious, I did the math. In case you were not curious, I did the math. So we're going to look at it. 24 hours in a day. 60 minutes in an hour, that means that there are 1,440 minutes in a day. And if you have 70 times 7, you have 490 occasions of forgivenesses. So, we divide that and we come up with every 2 minutes and 56 seconds, we are to forgive someone for exactly the same thing. And you go, wow, Pastor, that feels a little ridiculous. But, you know, I sleep a little bit too. So, let's look at that. If your awake day is 16 hours, in other words, you sleep 8 hours, that means you have 960 minutes. So that means every minute and 57 seconds, you are to forgive the same person for the same offense in a day. So, you get to work on Monday and you go, okay. So I work 8 hours today and I know that my coworker is just going to annoy me with something. So every 2 minutes that coworker does something that the same thing that annoys me. I'm supposed to do that all day Monday. And then you go home and you go, whew. And then all of a sudden you realize the coworker is going to be there at work tomorrow too. So tomorrow, every 2 minutes, I am supposed to forgive the same person for the same offense all day long. And, oh yeah, we both work on Wednesday, and we work on Thursday, and we work on Friday. You know, this really can add up, Jesus. And yes, it can. But he is saying to us, have you thought about it from my perspective? Have you thought about what you have done to offend me? And I forgave you every 2 minutes, every day, for for the same offense. It's that kind of a thing. And so, in applications, stumbling blocks are set up for the purpose of someone falling. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to look for ways to help someone succeed with the Lord, not to set traps, but to succeed with the Lord. The second, one of these little ones could refer to children, but seems equally reasonable for it to refer to a person who is young in their faith in the Lord. Don't set a trap for someone. And we would look at that and say, yeah, but we wouldn't intentionally set a trap for them. But remember, it said it is inevitable. It means maybe we're going to say or do something that creates an offense, like a young believer who says, you know, I'm really struggling with thus and so. And we say, have you prayed about it? What does that communicate? It communicates to this young believer, you failed in something, perhaps. Or it communicates, if you pray about it, you automatically are going to have the answer. So, should we say, have you prayed about it? Well, maybe what we should do instead is, brother, sister, how about if we pray about it right now for the Lord to guide? We do a lot of things with good intentions that don't come across well. And I'm not saying stop the good intentions. I'm saying we ought to follow them through a little better. And the third, forgive quickly, completely, often, and without reserve. This is the way God forgives us in Jesus. We never can bring up the subject again if we have indeed completely forgiven. Can I borrow $10? You didn't pay back the last $10. Well, apparently you haven't forgiven him for the last $10. Or you never would have said that. But then again, maybe instead of just handing it to him, maybe we should have him do something for it. You know, I've been struggling a little bit with my knee. I'll give you $10 if you take the trash out. Well, that's pretty expensive for taking the trash out. But you didn't expect to get the $10 back anyway. So right up front, you forgave him. And you can never say to him, you owe me. I don't owe you. I took the trash out. You're right. The conclusion today, extending forgiveness allows believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be more like Jesus than perhaps any other thing in life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this thing called forgiveness is difficult business. In some ways, it's like people say, well, you know, being a good sport means I have to lose. Well, forgiving doesn't mean you lose. Forgiving means I am no longer going to spend any effort thinking about that offense. I'm setting it aside and I am moving forward. Father, thank you for this passage and all that you will cause it to mean in our lives. Amen.